May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 307. And must it, Lord, be so? And must thy children bear such various kinds of woe, such soul-perplexing fear? Are these the blessings we expect? Is this the lot of God's elect? Hymn 307.
Thank you.
Let us read from God's holy word, from the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee 3 things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be blamed. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering, were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his word and help Benji to pray.
Us to rightly call upon thy name. For, O Lord, our plea this day is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. O Lord, how far off we feel from thee, so full of unbelief, full of sin. Yet, Lord, we would desire to draw near unto thee, for thou art a merciful God. Thou art able to forgive us our sins. O Lord, but we need Thee to give us that grace to come unto Thee, confessing our sins, desiring that true repentance in our hearts. O Lord, with our eyes up unto Thee. Oh, that Thou wilt come then and remember us this day and truly grant us a blessing indeed. For, Lord, these things are all with Thee. O Lord, we can do nothing of ourselves. We feel to have no strength. But, Lord, may we truly find our strength is in Thee. O Lord, that Thou art that one thing needful, the only one that can cleanse us, make us clean, prepare us for eternity. For, O Lord, we truly desire that these things may be the most important in our hearts. For, Lord, none of us know whether we shall even see the end of today. But, oh, that we might be truly found watching unto Thee, looking unto Thee to be our Saviour, our Redeemer. For, Lord, Thou alone canst do it. Oh, do help us each then to truly lean hard upon Thee, to seek Thee to be our sufficiency for all things, as we think especially of those things of eternity. Lord, work in our hearts. Apply Thy word by Thy almighty power, that we might truly consider our latter end and to know our names are written in Thy book of life. May that be our overriding concern. Oh, that we might be ready when time shall be no more. Oh, Lord, be our helper then, for we are poor, unworthy sinners, unworthy of the least of Thy mercies. But, Lord, we do pray that Thou will come over these things. As one of Thy servants used to say, when He comes, He brings all things with Him. O Lord, our eyes are up unto Thee to make Thy word suitable in the hearts of one and another this day, that Thou wilt apply it by Thy power, O Lord, and it might be that Thy name shall have all the honour and all the glory. Oh, do help us then to truly trust in Thee with living faith in our hearts. Lord, our eyes are up unto Thee to do these great things for us. O Lord, Thou knowest then where each one is found even this day, the difficult, the perplexing, the trying cases one and another are in. But Lord, Thou knowest all about each one. We do pray then that Thou wilt use Thy word to be a help to one and another, a true support, that they might truly find that underneath are those everlasting arms. O Lord, do then remember each one for good. We pray that Thou wilt grant deliverances where it can be Thy will, healing mercies, Lord, to one and another. O Lord, we do desire then to commit each one into Thy care. And Lord, we do pray that there might be those that are unable to come and tell what Thou hast done, what words Thou hast applied, O Lord, how Thou hast used it to bring them to truly know they have a Saviour. Lord, do work, we pray, to Thine own honour and glory. Lord, that there might be that true rejoicing here in thy house once more. Oh, we look up unto thee. Remember us each in mercy. And Lord, we do pray then for thy servants. Lord, various ones we know in sickness and trouble. We do pray that thou remember each one where they are. Lord, thy servant with us last weekend in sickness now. We do pray that thou wilt grant him all needed healing mercies. Lord, that thou wilt raise him up once more and help him still. Lord, thou hast been his helper in times past and in this house. O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt bring him through, and Lord, that we might see him once more. O, do help us then to commit each one into thy care, those not so well known to us. O Lord, remember each case. Grant deliverance, grant help, and bring them through. And Lord, we do pray for thy servant we expect here tonight. O Lord, do bring him here by thy power, in peace and safety. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt give him that word to speak. Lord, that there might be that power with the word applied by thy Holy Spirit to do the souls of sinners good. Lord, we do desire then to know thy presence in thy house this day. O Lord, do we with us. Leave us not. For Lord, it will be all confusion if thou art not here. O, do come then and make thy presence known. Use thy word. Make it suitable. O Lord, that there might be that rejoicing in thy name and what thou hast done. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember each of thy servants as thou bringest them here week by week. We pray that thou wilt go before them. Thou wilt give them that message to bring and be their helper. And Lord, we fast approach that time of year of engagements to be made. We do pray that thou wilt go before each one, those making the engagements, the ministers concerned, Lord, that they might truly be thy appointments. O Lord, do then remember us even in this. Lord, we do desire to bring our country before thee once more. O Lord, what a terrible state we're in. Sin, evil and wickedness abounding in all directions. Yet, Lord, thou art a merciful God. Thou art above all these things. Oh, do remember us then in mercy. We do pray that thou wilt give us that true confession of our sins, our national sins, and Lord, that thou wilt grant help. Oh, if it could be, raise up those in power and authority that fear thy name, that know thy word. Lord, nothing is impossible with thee, but oh, how our sins have separated from thee. Do remember us then in mercy, if it can be thy will. O Lord, we do pray now that thou wilt help our brother to read that preached in times past. Lord, that thou wilt use it, that thou wilt make it effectual, that we might truly be enabled to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Now we do pray that thou wilt go before each one, young and old, various needs, various cases, all known to thee. Remember each one now, and remember us each in mercy. O Lord, do now forgive us each all our sins, for thy great name's sake. Amen.
In 232, Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he will perform. With Christ in the vessel, I smile at the storm. Hymn 232.
Thank you.
or try and read to you a sermon by Mr. Dennett, you will find the words of the text in the chapter we read, the first book of Chronicles, chapter 21 and verse 13. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 21 and verse 13. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. No child of God will be beyond the reach of the devil as long as he is in this vale of tears. If ever he begins to think he has power to stand, he is sure to fall. Therefore it is written, Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. David at one time had no idea that he should be so led on by the devil as to bring upon himself and Jerusalem such a severe judgment as he did. Whilst he was engaged in battle and had many adversaries to contend with, he was kept prayerful and watchful, which is one of the best places a child of God can be in. I do not know if it is not better in some respects than when we feel much joy. I am not speaking with regard to comfort, but more with regard to safety. Whilst David was engaged and surrounded with enemies, he was a man mighty in prayer. He besieged heaven, went often to the throne of grace, and so energetic and fervent were his prayers to God that the words apply to him as well as to the church of old. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. The Apostle James says, The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No matter what difficulty the child of God may be in, nor how many adversaries he may have to contend with, whether men or devils, if he is constrained to pray to God with energy, such shall prove that the prayer of the righteous man, although in his own estimation but a worm, yet the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. The scripture says, Men ought always to pray and not to faint. If any of you are surrounded with difficulties, encompassed with distresses, cast down by reason of the power of the enemy and indwelling sin, remember the word says, The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. David was not in any particular trouble when he was provoked by Satan to number the people. He had done with the battlefield, and he was quietly settled down, as it were, for a time. Now see the way the devil takes to stir up the pride of his nature, the pride of his wicked heart. Satan whispered to him something like this, Thou seest what a great man thou art, and how God has given thee peace on every side from all thine enemies, and enabled thee to conquer all that have come against thee. See what a great man thou art, and what a number of subjects thou hast. Then his pride began to move and flame, and the devil seemed to increase it, for he can increase it. And he provoked David to number the people. But so abominable was this thing that even an ungodly man reproved him. But reproof did not enter into his soul to prove effectual, for he would have his own way. And we see what his own way brought upon him, even one of the heaviest calamities and greatest trials that he ever experienced. David found that he had a great many people, yet his pride was not gratified, and he could not have his own way altogether, for some of the people were not numbered at all. Therefore, in some respects, he was no wiser in the end than when he gave the commandment for the people to be numbered. For we read that Levi and Benjamin were not counted among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Joab was displeased, and the Lord was displeased also. For he sent his servant Gad unto him, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. And David had to choose one out of these three things, namely 7 years of famine in his land, or to flee 3 months before his enemies, or that there should be 3 days pestilence in the land. Now David cried to the Lord, for this message brought him to his senses and showed him what he had done. Wisdom now began to work in him, even the wisdom and power of God, and he made the wisest of all choices that he could possibly make. He did not want the 7 years' famine, nor to flee 3 months before his enemies, but he was enabled to fall into the hands of the Lord. First he said, I am in a great strait. There was no strait he had been in before, but what the Lord had brought him out of it. But it was not now an enemy or a host of enemies that he had to contend with, but it was the Lord himself. What a difficulty was this for a man to be in. God sometimes brings his people into great straits, and sometimes they bring themselves into great straits. The Lord brought his people Israel into a great strait when they were on the verge of the Red Sea, and the sea was before them and their enemies behind. But it was the Lord's way, and the Lord did not condemn them or cut them off, for it was his own hand that brought them there. But there were some troubles and straits into which they brought themselves. Who can read the 9th chapter of Nehemiah without seeing what dreadful sins the Israelites committed after God had brought them into the land of Canaan? And those were trials that they brought upon themselves. As the Lord says, Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? When a God brings a man into trial, it is a very different thing to when a man brings himself into trial, for then he has a guilty conscience. David had brought this trial upon himself. And one of the first things he confesses is, I am in a great strait. What? Was he never in such a strait before? No, never. And he did not know what to choose for himself, nor what to do. Perhaps some of you know what it is to be in these great straits, and you can see no way of deliverance. But remember, the Lord's people have been in equally great straits before you. And this was one of them that David was in. Poor man. He knew he had sinned, and that it was the pride and wickedness of his heart that had led him to do as he had done. He knew he was a transgressor before God. And do not we know sometimes why the Lord chastises us and brings trouble upon us? But David was greatly humbled under his transgressions. Yet he was sure there was a God that could deliver him out of them. But he deeply felt his own sin and was mortified and humbled on account thereof. And this made him say, I am in a great strait. The Lord sometimes shuts his people up in great straits in order that they may cry unto him and fall down before him. Look at the people described in the 107th Psalm. It says, they fell down and there was none to help. There are very few people crying to God in their troubles, under straits and difficulties. But the child of God has nowhere else to go and is obliged to confess the difficulties he is in and that he can see no way of deliverance unless God will have mercy upon him. I hardly know how to describe the exercises that a child of God sometimes feels. His own sin straitens him, and he is contracted in his own bounds, and feels his hard heart a burden, and wonders if ever anyone was in such a strait as he is in. David never was in such a strait as this before. The Lord helped him when he fought against the Philistines and the Amorites, and delivered him from Saul, and from his own wicked son Absalom, and from the counsel of Ahithophel. And he saw hundreds and thousands of his enemies slain. But he was never in such a case as this before. Is there any poor soul here this morning whose spirit is overwhelmed and who is distressed at heart and seems to have lost the presence and mercy of God and fears he has also lost that spark of grace that once was lively in his soul, and he is shut up as it were under temptations and almost ready to conclude that he is shut up in unbelief and a stranger to the work of faith and to the real grace of God in his soul. This is indeed coming into a great strait. God hides his face, and you know the cause. The Lord's people, when thus straitened in themselves, know not what to do. It is not the gospel that straitens them, nor is it Christ that straitens them, but they are straitened in their own bowels. as Paul says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. God asks us the question, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? No, they are the ways and doings of the flesh. And see what the fruit of the flesh is, and what the works of the devil combined with the works of the flesh will lead us into, even into bondage, misery, and the hidings of God's countenance. Then come the buffetings of Satan and the plague of unbelief, and the heavens seem as brass and the earth as iron. Now it is suggested to the mind that God has turned against us and will be favourable no more. What a strait is this for a child of God to get into. Yet David was in a strait quite as great. I do not remember that he ever used this word great to any of his other trials. He had often besieged heaven and found the helping hand of God. But see now what pride had done for him, and how he and the devil had worked together in this matter. David could not see it for a time, but went on in his own way. And he thought, who was Joab that he should reprove him and set at naught his counsel? That is just the way of man, for flesh does not like to be thwarted. And if we are determined to have our own way and will, we shall find what the fruit of it will be. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But David said, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. This was his wisdom, for he had not lost wisdom, and it sprang up in his soul again. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. The principle of wisdom sprang up in his soul in the midst of adversity, just as the devil thought to accomplish his design, and the Lord stirred up this fountain of life once more, set the spring in motion, and David said, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, not into hell, not under God's wrath, but into the Lord's hand. For his mercies are great. As if he had said, Lord, I have been in thy hand many times before, and thy hand hath sustained and helped me, and from thy hand I have had deliverance and felt comfort, and thou hast shown me mercy. David knew the Lord's hand would not crush him, for he had proved before what it was to be under God's tender and gracious correction. Therefore, said he, let us fall into the hand of the Lord. Oh, what faith as well as wisdom! We see from this what faith David possessed after so provoking God and sinning against him. Under another trial he said, if the Lord thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. This is how the Spirit of God operates upon the faith he has implanted and leads the soul to look to God, that is, to the power of God, to Christ, who is omnipotent and able to save, that he would bring light out of darkness, life out of death, and overrule even the sins of men and the workings of the devil for his own glory and the good of poor sinners. As the word says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. David had both wisdom and grace to desire to fall into the Lord's hand. He was humbled for his sin and ashamed of his own way, and he submitted to the way of God and was enabled to leave his case with him. What a mercy it is when we can fall into the hands of God. The Lord exalted David after this, but before honour is humility. The Apostle Peter says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." When is it we do this? Why, when the Blessed Spirit comes upon us and gives us a little power and makes us ashamed of our sins and our ways, and enables us to sink down at the feet of the dear Redeemer, willing to be anything or nothing if he will but have mercy upon us and save us. In the next place, David was brought down as a little child and constrained to come to his father. As he says in Psalm 116, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." He came back to his father for safety, for he knew his father's hand would not fall too heavily upon him. He knew that he was a gracious God, and therefore in faith and humility he returned to him as a little child and looked up to him for his help, knowing that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Some of you may be deeply conscious of how you have sinned against God, and you know you have done wrong in the face of his past ways and favours towards you, and you remember how he has many times reproved and rebuked you. But although you have sinned against him, yet under a sense of having done wrong, you are constrained to return to him again, and you say, "I will go to my father, for he is my father still, and I am his child still. For though I have so sinned against him, I am still his son. He has not disinherited me or cut me off, and all his past favours and kindnesses serve as so many inducements for me to come before him and ask for his forgiveness, and that he would deal tenderly with me." David said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." What a mercy it is when we are constrained to return to the Lord as a little child. David knew that the relationship between him and God was not broken, but that God was his God still, and he was his child still. And so it is with the Lord's children now. There is a secret cord, invisible to human eye, which is let down into the hearts of God's people. And when he is pleased to draw us with this cord, we are again brought as little children to his feet, in childlike simplicity to fall into the hands of the Lord. And oh, what safety is then felt. What place so safe as for you to be in your Father's hand. Hear what the great shepherd of the sheep says of his own people. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Were you once in your Father's hand, and are you not in it now? For although according to your feelings you are sometimes out of his hand, yet when the Lord brings you back as a little child and you need safety, do you not feel a falling again into his hand? For what other hand would you like to fall into? You do not want to fall into the hand of his wrath, but the hand of his mercy and love. Oh, what a sweet hand is this to fall into. The poor child of God desires to come back again to his Father and to fall into his hand, for he knows that this is the only place of safety. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. David found this to be a place of protection from all his enemies. What enemy dare approach to pluck the poor child of God out of his Father's hand? The devil would like to pluck every branch out of Christ, the living vine, every member out of his mystic body, and destroy the ear, the hand, and the foot if he could. But his power is limited. What a mercy it is to be brought in some measure under the influence of the Blessed Spirit to know these things. So said David, let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. See what it was that enabled David to make this choice. For his mercies are great. But why should God's mercies be so great? Does it not imply, first of all, that our sins are great? I have sinned greatly, said this dear man. Does it not imply that our transgressions are very, very numerous, and in our own eyes very heinous? But the Lord has made a provision of mercy. David could say from past experience that his mercies were great, for he had tasted of them many times before. I am not going back this morning to the first beginning of the work of grace in the heart, when the sinner is brought from darkness to light. But my desire is to speak to those who have travelled many years in the wilderness and experienced many changes, passed through darkness and through light, known bondage and liberty, the temptations of the devil and the consolations of God, and yet they sin still, as did the Israelites in days of old. For if we read the 106th Psalm, we shall there find recorded how the Lord had done so many things for his people, and yet they sinned and provoked him to anger again and again. It is as Mr. Hart says, when like the restless ocean our hearts cast up uncleanness, flood after flood with mire and mud, and all is foul within us, when love is cold and languid, and different passions shake us, when hope decays, and God delays, and seems to quite forsake us, then shall we give it up? Oh no! Then to maintain the battle with soldier-like behaviour, to keep the field and never yield, but firmly I, the Saviour, to trust his gracious promise, thus hard beset with evil, this is faith, will conquer death and overcome the devil. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, and he knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and out of trials. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger for ever. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. The Lord speaks to his people to return again to him, and at the same time draws them, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The sinner turns again when God gives him the power, for he does not want to die, but he wants eternal life, and to have more of the grace of God in his heart. And for this he turns to God, and puts up many cries and groans. The Lord has no pleasure in the death that his people feel within, and we have no pleasure in it, for it is our trial and trouble, and we would live a more lively life if we could. But we have to prove, the longer we live, that we cannot do the things that we would. What a forcible scripture is that in the Song of Solomon regarding the experience of the children of God and the way they travel. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. For his mercies are great. When is it that the mercies of God are not great to us? If we belong to the Lord, there never was a time when his mercies were not great. But mark this, if you are not found amongst the children of God and have not their portion, then it cannot be said that these mercies belong to you. Temporal mercies you may have, daily mercies you may have. It is a mercy the Lord has given you the use of your faculties, the power of hearing, of sight, and the use of your limbs. And it is a mercy that you are out of hell. But all who live and die without the converting mercy of God are as sure to go to hell as if they were there. And those who experience the true regenerating mercy of God whilst in this life, though they often groan and sigh as they travel through the wilderness, yet they are as sure to go to heaven as if they were already there. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. When was there a time when the mercy of God was not great to his people? His mercy was great to them even when they were in their sins and in their blood. What cause there is, when we look back, for humiliation when we think of the state we were in by nature. The Lord's people are truly convinced that grace was not given them for their righteousness, nor because there was anything in them to commend them to the notice of God any more than in those who are cast into hell. but because he would have mercy upon them. As we read, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Oh, the great mercy of being quickened, the exceeding great mercy of being quickened from a death in trespasses and sins into spiritual life. Have you ever experienced this wonderful quickening? If not, you have never yet had a right beginning in religion. And if you think you have had a beginning and are destitute of this, it is only a false beginning and a false religion. For quickening is the first beginning of God's gracious work on man's soul. As the apostle says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It reads in the past tense. That is one of the great mercies. Another great mercy is for God to teach us how to pray. Say you, it is a very easy thing for a man to pray. It is when God helps him. All the prayers used in the Church of England and that men have manufactured in all ages of the world, God has never accepted these kind of prayers. When God teaches a man to pray, he creeps into secret places to pour out his heart to God and does not want anyone to hear him. He prays because he wants God and he wants mercy. As we read of Paul, behold, he prayeth. I never prayed these kind of prayers in my life till God quickened me. And then I could not help praying, for I prayed because I was in want and ready to perish. I prayed because I had sinned against God and needed his mercy. And you will never really pray until you come there. You may pray very long prayers and use all the prayers in the church service. You may have the broth, but that is not having the meat. As the poet says, rounds of dead service, forms and ways, which some so much esteem, compared with this stupendous grace, what trivial trash they seem. Then has God ever taught you to pray? If so, it is heart prayer, and the spring of it all is God's great mercy. A further mercy is that God gives his people power to repent. It is not the kind of repentance that Judas, Ahab, or King Saul had. That was not the repentance that needed not to be repented of. But when the Spirit of God brings a soul to repentance, it is that repentance which springs out of godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. What is the cause of this repentance? You never will repent aright, that is, according to your heart's desire, until the Lord is pleased to bless and enlarge your soul with his tender mercies, show you his goodness, and so soften and break down your heart and spirit and remove the guilt of your sins that you will have to praise and bless God out of a feeling heart, and you will never repent aright according to your heart's desire until this is the case. You cannot coerce a man into repentance. He cannot be driven into it. The law cannot produce it. The terrors of hell cannot create it. The threatenings of eternal judgment are ineffectual to produce it. true repentance springs from God's loving kindness and tender mercies manifested to the soul. As the scripture says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The Lord has bestowed this great mercy upon some of your souls, and you can look back to times and seasons when you have been constrained to repent, and it was very sweet repentance, for you were not forced to it, but the Lord sweetly wrought it in you, and you found it to be true what the poet says, nor is it such a dismal thing as 'tis by some men named. A sinner may repent and sing, rejoice and be ashamed. This is just what it produces, rejoicing and shame, for there is a mixture in it of grief and joy. The sinner hates himself and yet loves God. This is a holy compound, something like that anointing oil which was poured on the head of Aaron and ran down to the skirts of his garments. Then further, there is also God's keeping mercy. Who but God has kept you alive to this day? Oh, the many, many changes our souls pass through. Oh, the many depths that we are brought into, and the many times we are shut up, and God seems to hide his face, spreads a cloud over his throne, and we seem bound hand and foot and ready to perish, and yet the Lord's mercy has kept us alive. And why? Because he has enabled us in the midst of all to cleave unto him, and the scripture has been fulfilled in our experience. Ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. We shall also want God's presenting mercy. This is one of the greatest things we have to look forward to. Heaven is such a great and glorious place for a sinner to enter into, and the thought of having on the righteousness of Christ, shining in his likeness, and having our poor bodies fashioned and framed like unto his glorious body, and of entering into the presence of his holiness, to enjoy all the happiness that is prepared for God's children, seems too much and too great. And the Lord's people are tempted to believe it's for another people, different to themselves. But God loves sinners, though he does not love their sins, and he has made provision for the poor in spirit, not the rich. Heaven is prepared for outcasts, and God will have glory and fame throughout eternity in bringing his people into the enjoyment of those things which are prepared for them. The poet says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor can the heart conceive what blessings are for them prepared who in the Lord believe. Will it not be a mercy, amidst our much defilement, sickness, sores, transgressions, the evils of our nature, the temptations of Satan, and all the shortcomings of which we are the subject? Oh, will it not be a mercy of mercies if the Lord should take us at last into his kingdom? The Lord Jesus Christ has left this encouraging portion. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me fall now into the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hands of man. From this we see that David left it to the will and judgment of God as to what punishment should be sent as a chastisement for his transgression. And we read God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, The Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. What an awful sight David had whilst this destruction was going on. For he lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. What awful and yet reverential feelings must at this time have possessed the soul of David, the man after God's own heart. Perhaps he was expecting every moment that by this sword he would be smitten dead for his sin. But in this solemn and unparalleled trial, David and the elders who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces, possibly so awed with the majesty and justice of God that they could not bear to behold either the angel or the drawn sword that was in his hand. The elders were silent, but David, whilst on his face, was inwardly impelled to speak to God and take all the blame upon himself. For he did not attempt to implicate anyone else or in any way to palliate his own sin, but said to God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? That was a question, and he immediately, as a guilty sinner, gave the answer from his own lips, his conscience bearing witness to it. Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. Then again he asks another question. But as for these sheep, what have they done? And then, seeing how some were being destroyed with the Lord's anger, he cries out, Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. He certainly does not mean here the penal wrath and vindictive anger of God, but that God would chastise him in measure, tempered with his great mercies, which he had in view when he said, Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. No sooner had David made acknowledgement of his sin and fallen into the hand of God than the angel of the Lord sent the prophet Gad to him, commanding him to set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, which David willingly did, and for the erection of it he paid the full price, and offered burnt offerings of his own without cost to Ornan, in whose threshing floor the altar was built, which cost David 600 shekels of gold by weight. What strikes my mind as being so wonderful in connection with David's sin and God's chastisement is that the Lord destroyed 70,000 men, and yet the man who had transgressed and brought this judgment upon the people escaped with his life, and no doubt with repentance for his sin, humbled and awed with the presence and power of God, and with his soul filled with humility and thanksgiving that the Lord had not dealt with him after his sins, nor rewarded him according to his iniquities. If we are in any strait or trouble, may the Lord give us grace to fall into his hands and look up unto him with a believing heart and say, Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let us not fall into the hand of man. Beloved friends, some of you may be under very unusual trials from which you can see no way of deliverance or escape, nor are you able to believe they can work for your good. Yet may you be enabled to take encouragement from this extraordinary trial in which David was placed, and be led to see that God is able to deliver you and to bring good out of apparent evil. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £675, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, Mr. Raymond Woodhams is expected to preach this evening, Mr. Jabez Rupp on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Charles Woolboys next Lord's Day. He also hopes to address the Sunday School next week. Let us close with hymn 376. Lord, I cannot let thee go till a blessing thou bestow. Do not turn away thy face. Mine's an urgent, pressing case. 376.
service better this evening. Lord, do give him that to bring with him. Lord, may he be my message and with thy messages. Lord, do bless us in thy house this time. An empty, sadness bottle. But I gather the children this afternoon. Lord, do grant there may be something come to my honor and glory. Help those that Lord, do bless them. Lord, do help my services stay up and down the Lord, make me a good day. Lord, do be with the two to praise and sing. Lord, do run the bells. Lord, do cry the bells. Even the young ones at this time, Lord, is many of them have those exams. Lord, do help them and be with them. Lord, those who come into the end of their course, I'll pray that they'll go before them. Open those doors for them. Suitable input. Lord, do be with me. Lord, be with us now as we Lord, do forgive our enemies. We ask for Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God.